So let's say the vision together. The vision of the Dwelling Place Glasgow Church is to become a presence-centered community who encounter God through worship, the Word, prophecy, healing, deliverance, and compassion. A community knows that they are valued and loved. A community who are equipped and changed to be sent out to bring kingdom life to our city and beyond. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let us sit down. That means we basically have to be a people of God's Word. You know, we love good doctrine, rich theology that's all rooted in the Scriptures. We're also Great Commission people to go out and make disciples of all nations, you know, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're about mission. That's, again, another heartbeat of the church. We are a presence-centered people. So we want to experience His presence and operate in the fruits of the Spirit that leads to the gifts of the Spirit. Basically, what I've just described to you is the DNA of our church. Now, the title of this series, Walking with God, is a biblical metaphor, basically, for a daily, intimate relationship and also a shared journey in life. And so what it does is it signifies aligning your life with God's will, obeying His commands and experiencing His presence in both joyful as well as some of the kind of challenging circumstances that we'll all face from time to time. So here's what we've covered so far in this series. We looked at how walking with God, you know, begins in intimacy. So we looked at the importance of intimate prayer. We looked at not doing a Jonah, i.e. freaking out and run away from God's calling on your life when the pressures come. And then for 3 weeks, we actually looked at the life of Abraham as an example of maybe a first disciple of a follower of God. And that he was a man of the altar, he was a man of the tent, and he was a man of the well. And the altar, well, that signified consecration and dedication. It actually deals with our attitude towards God and actually begs the question, have I given God my very best, or am I holding something back? The tent, that speaks of progression and transition. It deals with my attitude towards change. Change is here to stay, we said, amen? Okay, I love your enthusiasm. And then what we did was we looked at John, actually. I had a week off, and John spoke on an orphan spirit, and we discovered what that actually meant, how to spot the signs, and how it can affect us, and how to overcome it. Then we looked at being, you know, a people of the well, you know, which the well actually deals with your attitude towards God Himself. It actually speaks of where we find our life source from. Where is it we find our satisfaction from? And then Anthony, he spoke about stepping out, you know, of fear into love, which was a great sermon as well. And then we covered the following subsequent weeks very quickly, dealing with temptation, stewarding your time. We looked at forgiveness. We looked at what difference can a Christian make in this world from the book of Ruth. We also had Palm Sunday. I think Tini did that. We looked at worship. We've looked at the significance of the cross and the empty tomb. And we looked at the changes that happened within the disciples between that 40-day period of the resurrection and His ascension. And then we covered dealing with doubts and perception, because that hits you from time to time. Then evangelism, then expectancy, i.e. building the capacity for hope. And last week, we looked at the need for normalizing deliverance. So we did. This week, what I want to talk to you about is the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that's the appropriate title, you know, that I put up there, Holy Spirit baptism, because I want to talk about baptism and I want to talk about being filled by the Spirit. Now, we're going to take this from the book of Acts, so we're going to be in Acts chapter 1. We're going to be in several scriptures, to be quite honest. And the book of Acts is basically a story about two intertwined things that trace the development of the early church. So it talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit and His power and the rapid expansion of the church and the spread of the gospel. These two things would be my prayer for our church and all the churches, Christian churches in this nation. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up at verse 4. Let me give you a quick background check. Here's what's happening. Jesus has just been resurrected. He spends 40 days with His disciples explaining to them about, you know, the kingdom of God. And then it says this in verse 4.
on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for... what have they wait for? Sorry? What have they wait for? The gift. The gift of my Father promised. Now, that's very important, and we're going to come back to that. Which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you going to, at this time, going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his authority. In other words, these disciples actually thought, wow, you're going to give us power here and we're going to kick the Romans out and you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus is kind of like, yeah, but, you know, someday, but not just now. He says that there's a type of power that I'm going to give you. And watch this in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my, what does it say? You'll be my witnesses. This side, you guys are winning. Okay, you're winning. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Did you notice what Jesus just did there? Did you notice it? Remember, he's talking to the disciples. We get any disciples in the house today? We got a few. Okay, we got a few. Now check this out. Jesus looks at them with, bearing in mind, the Great Commission for them to fulfill. You know, he's thinking about this. And it's as if Jesus thinks, guys, you've seen me. You've studied me. You've been with me. You've believed in me. You've been saved. You've been baptized. You've heard sermons from me. But something's missing here. There's more for you to receive. Can I just say something to you, Dwelling Place Glasgow? Some of you here, this may be where you are just now in your faith walk with Jesus. You've studied the Lord Jesus. You know, you've walked with him. You know all about him. You've maybe been baptized. You know you're saved. You've been in church. You've heard sermons, you know, here. But there's more. There's actually more. There's more that God wants you to receive today. Now, I can understand why a lot of people are kind of a bit nervous around the Holy Spirit because, you know, although the charismatic church is still the fastest growing stream of Christianity in the world today, since 2024, I believe that God has been sifting it. I think he's been sifting it. I think he's been exposing several bad actors, and they've been guilty of abuse, manipulation, false prophecy, and false doctrine. That's been happening, and I think it's by God's grace that he's exposing it just now. So it's like he's cleaning house. And that's caused people to step back from things of the Spirit. And this has caused many to adopt the position of, well, we believe in the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, but they become functional cessationists. They don't give him any room. It's like we park the Holy Spirit at the door. So we do. And it's all about the things that we can control. Let's play it safe. Don't go near the Holy Spirit stuff. I believe it's caused a lot of people to have resistance to what Jesus actually says in the Bible. So this isn't, here's what Jamie says, I need you to see clearly, what I'm going to talk about today is what the Bible teaches, not what Jamie teaches. Jesus, when he promised that these men are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he is pointing out to one of the most crucial things that a follower of Jesus needs in their life to be effective. We just read it from Jesus' mouth, being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Some folks, hiya, see, I've got a champion at the back. You keep going for it. Amen. Some folks, when they hear about the concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit, they immediately think of weird emotionalism. That's all it is. You know, it's like, we'll bring out shofars, or we're going to get tambourines. Don't get tambourines, please. You know, tongues and raising hands, and it becomes a lot of craziness. And if you get saved into a church like I get saved into, which was a cessationist church, you know, and they saw people actually raise their hands, you know, like that, they were labeled as weird. And you know what? The only time we raised our hands in that church was when we had to vote for something. The color of the curtains in the fabric committee, I helped vote for that. It's the only time they did it. And it's so easy to reject something because of a lack of understanding. So what do I mean by that? Well, does anyone remember when the Toronto Blessing hit the UK? I was there. Hit the UK. And you know, at first, I went, this is nuts. these people are weird. This is absolutely nuts. And I looked at people doing crazy, weird things and concluded, this can't be of God. But, you know, I was wise enough to know, well, if it is of God, don't you be the one to shout it down. So the best thing to do was get in amongst it to see if it was God. So we have this meeting. You know, Martin Smith came, the Holy Spirit came, and people started falling like left, right, and center. And I'm like, is this God or not? So I thought, I'll be part of the prayer team. So I'm praying for people, do you know, and I'm watching them fall like this. You know, I'm going, this thing is loaded. What is good? What's going on here? And I'm going, this can't be you, Lord. This is just crazy stuff. And then someone came up and and I'm praying for someone else, bear this. Someone put their hand on my shoulder and said, Lord, help Jamie with his unbelief. Well, the next thing I knew, it was almost like I get picked up and then slam dunked in the ground. And I could just feel this pressure. And I've got this crazy guy roaring over me, do you know? And then I hear this still small voice in my brain, son, this is me. This is me. And I was terrified. And I got up that night. I left that building and I drove home at 5 miles an hour. I had 3 people in the car. I was like, was that you, Lord? And I was so shaken by it. I went into my garage, which was an old wooden kind of shed, do you know, and I didn't have sackcloth or ashes, so I put on my greasy overalls and got some grease, and I started repenting, do you know, on my knees and saying, Lord, I'm so sorry, because I read about that's true repentance in the Bible, do you know, and I thought, you know, this is you. And I learned there not to question things. That's a good thing to do, but whenever it's God, I need to move, you know, for that. Do you know, since then, I've actually had the privilege to have lunch with Randy Clark. Randy Clark was a guy that brought it to Toronto, do you know, and released it in there. And also we had time 2 years ago with John Arnott. You know, we all used to be in the same denomination together, John Arnott, do you know, and asking them, what happened? You know, how did this come about? And kind of grill them on questions. And what they told me was this. Jamie, during that move of God, 3 things were operating. The Holy Spirit, the devil, and flesh. The Holy Spirit was doing his thing. The devil was trying to mess up the Holy Spirit's thing and the flesh. Some weird people basically doing their own thing, is what he said. And he said, and those people that were doing their own thing, Jamie, they would have been weird without the Holy Spirit. That's just the way they were. Unfortunately, they said, because of the sheer speed and volume, tens of thousands of people hitting their church every single week, do you know, and all the stuff that was happening, we did not pastor that well. We did not pastor that well. And I have learned not to reject something straight away because it looks odd from that, strange or weird. What we do in this church is we pastor it. We pastor it. That means we don't abdicate our pastoral responsibilities when someone's faking it, drawing attention to themselves, causing disruption or alarm to other folks. But it also means that we don't abdicate our pastoral responsibility when God is actually moving, i.e. we don't quash the move of the Holy Spirit. And at times, I've had to address both scenarios. I can remember, I learned this earlier on. We were on the south side of Glasgow in a church, and we had a ministry time. The Holy Spirit came, and there was one lady, and it was kind of ministry time was dying down. She then came forward for prayer, and some people were praying for her, and she started screaming. I thought the windows were going to come in. And I'm looking at this lady over there, and she's screaming. I mean, it's just, it's coming out. And people were coming up to me, that's ridiculous, you know, you've got an unruly service here. This is, look at that noise. You know, there's kids in the other room and blah, blah. You need to shut this down. You need to stop this. And I said, the only thing I'm going to stop is you. I said, I don't know what's going on over there, but I will find out. And if this is God, we're going to bless it. And if this isn't God, we will pastor it. And the story was that this lady had been, there's young kids here, so I'm just going to couch my language, okay? She was abused in the most severest way. And you know what way I'm talking about, by her dad. And then after her dad would be finished, her older brother would come in and do the same thing to her. And that went on for years. And she said to her mum about it, and her mum blamed her, said it wasn't happening. So in school, she started fighting. In school, she was angry. In school, what she started to do was make herself look manly. She'd get her hair cut short. She was fighting. She was aggressive. She had all this anger in her for years and years and years, and it was building up. And then one day she gave church a chance, and the Holy Spirit went like that and took it, and it came out. And she walked in freedom. And she's been in freedom since. And she's married, and she's got children of her own, And she's walking with Jesus. Now, what should I have done? Stop that. No, stop that. You're disturbing everybody. Or, princess, what kind of freedom in your identity for that? What I'm saying by all that is you've got to trust your leadership if things go crazy. We will pastor it, but we will not quash what the Holy Spirit's doing. Now, the other big hang-up that people have is you start talking about being filled with the Spirit. Some people have packaged the promise with spiritual gifts, you know, packaged it with speaking in tongues. That's the sign. We'll do a whole talk on that later, but I just want to point out to you that some folk, and some of you might not agree with me, and that's okay, but let's look at what the Bible says here. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says the ability to speak in tongues is actually a gift. But I'd also say that not everybody gets the gift of tongues. I was a born-again Christian for years before I received that gift, and it was only because I asked for it. There's 7 times in the book of Acts that people are filled with the Holy Spirit. It talks about individuals. Now, it talks about the Holy Spirit a lot, but 7 times where it talks about them filled. 3 times they do experience the gift of tongues, but 4 times they don't. Here's my point. The primary sign of being filled with the Spirit is not necessarily that we speak in tongues. There's no, you know, hierarchy in spirituality, an in-crowd, an out-crowd. I've got this gift, you've got that gift. That's nonsense. That's absolutely nonsense. Let me show you what Jesus tells us the primary evidence is. Verse 8 here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What did he say was going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes on you? You're going to receive power. That's the sign. And can I just say something really, really, you know, gently here? And I'm saying this because I love you guys. I really do. It's great if you have a heavenly prayer language and you can speak in tongues. But I'm not impressed that you've got a prayer language if you don't have power. And the reason I'm not impressed is because Jesus said, here's a sign of somebody that's filled with my Spirit. They're going to have power. Power for what? What does he say? Power to witness. I would put it to you that the sign that somebody is filled with the Spirit of God is a boldness to witness. And that's what makes Peter, the guy who said he would never betray Jesus, I'll never deny you, you know, I'll actually die with you, but ends up running away from a wee teenage lassie who says, you're one of Jesus' followers. And he's like, no, not me. And he runs away. But then after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he stands up in front of the same crowd that crucified Jesus, and he says to them in his sermon, you killed Jesus, you're going to hell if you guys do not repent and be saved. So what changed in Peter? He was filled with the Spirit of the living God, and he was given a boldness and a power to witness. Do you know, in another sermon, we're actually going to expand on this by looking at power evangelism. It's not just witnessing, isn't just about your words. Witnessing is also about the demonstration of the kingdom that we need power. So listen, I speak from experience here. There is a power in your life to share Jesus with people, and there's a timidity that then leaves you when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You begin to realize, you become that 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 verse in your life. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That will begin to happen actually to anybody full of the Spirit. In fact, watch what the passage says actually happens here, because the entire story of the book of Acts is what happens in a church when people are filled with the Spirit. That's the entire story. Check this out. So it says here, you're going to be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So here's the outline, okay, of the book of Acts. Do you know, Jerusalem, you find that through Acts 1 to through to chapter 7. Then going to Judea and Samaria, which would be like the area and the region surrounding and encompasses Jerusalem. That's Acts chapter 8 through to 12. Then the gospel going to the ends of the earth. Well, that is Acts chapter 13 to this very, very day. So here's our strategy, guys, as a church. We open our Bibles and we go, what is it the Holy Spirit said to do, you know, through Jesus? Let's go do that. Really simple. Let's just do that. Love people. Let's go do that. Now, I also want to point out something on this theme of the power to witness. Look at who wrote the book. Look at who it's also addressed to. It's wrote by a guy called Luke. Now, Luke's not a pastor, okay? He's actually a doctor who gets saved, and he was filled with God's Spirit, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And part two of his gospel was the book of Acts. Now, let's look at who he addresses it to. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So he's talking about the Gospel of Luke here. Think about this. Think about all the documentation and research he had to do to write that. The hours that he spent writing it was literally, he did it for one guy, Theophilus. This is a biblical strategy for us. Not that we write a gospel or a book that's been done, but that we would do for the one that which we could do for everyone. That we share the gospel in some way with one person. And I don't want you to miss the potential in this, guys. Because Luke cared for one person. Think about it. Billions. Billions today are impacted by his writing. The power of the one is often missed out. The little things you do could have massive consequences and benefits to the whole of humanity. How many of you heard of Billy Graham? Few of you, okay? Billy Graham, famous evangelist. How many of you heard of a Sunday school teacher called Edward Kimball? A few. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher, and he's concerned about one of his young Sunday school students who wasn't paying attention in Sunday school. And the boy worked part-time in a shoe store in the town, and one day Kimball visited him, do you know, at the store. Kimball was a kind of, he was a Sunday school teacher, but he was really shy, he was really nervous. He was really nervous about getting into the store. And when he finally plucked up enough courage to actually go into the store after praying, he entered the store and found the student working in the back stockroom. And he told him about Jesus, and he led him to Jesus there and then. The boy that he led to Jesus was D.L. Wright, Moody, who was eventually, do you know, one of the most famous preachers and evangelists of all time. And an unsung school teacher, Sunday school teacher, led D.L. Moody to Christ. J. Wilbur Chapman, another great evangelist, he was converted by guess who? D.L. Moody. Here's another guy, Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a famous baseball player who got converted, became a Christian. He was an evangelist. He got converted at a Chapman meeting. So he did. Mordecai Ham was converted at a Billy Sunday meeting. And Mordecai Ham converted Billy Graham. All that to say, if shy, introverted Edward Kimball, an unsung hero of the faith, who wasn't a David, he wasn't a Peter, he wasn't a Paul, didn't do his bit, millions of people would have never heard of Jesus. Do for the one that wish you could do for everyone. Do you know, I've got a theory why Jesus hasn't returned yet, because times are looking like it's getting close. It really is. I believe it's to give one more person the chance to repent and actually come to him. So listen, this is the responsibility of every single one of us, every single Christian, everywhere. It's for us, it's for you to be able to identify who is the one more in your life that's closest to you yet furthest from God. And then ask God to give me the ability to bring them to Jesus. So what I would encourage you to do, get a post-it. Write on the post-it their name, put it on your fridge, put it on your bathroom kind of mirror, and pray for them every single day. Pray for them every single day. And you might be like, well, Jamie, I can't, you know, I could maybe do the prayer stuff, but I couldn't witness to them. Do you know, what if that person asked me a question and I can't make an airtight case for why Jesus was God? Listen, guys, Jesus did not say that you had to be his defense lawyer. He's not calling you to be a defense lawyer. All he's calling you to be is a witness. There's a big difference. This is really important. A defense lawyer does make airtight cases. A witness only has to tell their side of the story. And that's all you find Luke actually doing here. He's just going, I cannot help but speak about what I've heard about what Jesus actually did. Let me take you to a deeper level. You ready for a deeper level? I'm glad that four of us are actually going deeper here. Well, it might make some of you uncomfortable, so I get that. I'm asking you to have an open heart and to simply be going, well, what does the Bible say? That's all I'm asking you to do. The Greek word dunamis means miraculous power, means miraculous ability. It appears multiple times in the book of Acts, and it's directly associated with supernatural events or healings. Multiple times, this supernatural power, dunamis, is for signs, wonders, miracles, and healings. That is what God wants to see and promises that a person and a church filled with the Holy Spirit will actually see. And that is the strategy for the gospel to go forward. Dwelling Place Glasgow Church, we need to be seeing this actively in our church more often. Amen? Amen. I want to point something out here. There's only one time in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul actually gives you his evangelism strategy. And it's found in Romans chapter 15, verse 18. And watch how he says this. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Lycaonium, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. He's talking about obedience. Obedience of believing in Jesus. And then he says, I've had three strategies to bring people to Jesus. Through my witness, i.e. by word, you know, so telling people about Jesus, by deed, things that he's done, by serving people in the name of Jesus, and by power of the Holy Spirit and signs and wonders here. He says, those three things were my go-tos every single place I went. Now, some hear that and they're like, power, oh, signs and wonders, oh, do you know, that makes me a wee bit nervous. Do you know, I've also been in churches when a pastor starts talking about power, signs and wonders, Jamie, you know, and people just go weird, you know, things get crazy, I get that. And you're going kind of, you know, can't we just be okay of you know, two out of three? Can we just do two out of three? Was that Meatloaf song, two out of three ain't bad, isn't it? Can't two out of three be bad, Jamie? Listen, guys, look at the world today. Look at the rise in darkness in our world today, the rise in godliness in our world today, the rise in unbelief in our world. And if you're saying two out of three ain't bad, I'm saying two out of three ain't enough. It's not enough. Listen, we need divine power to tear down strongholds. We're in a world that is deeply, deeply affected by unholy spirits. Unholy spirits. We have to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit so that the unbelieving world is looking at us going, do you know, I just don't know what happened there. I don't know what happened. But one thing I do know is this guy was blind and now he sees. He was blind and now he sees. And the guy who actually prayed or the girl who actually prayed said, Jesus heals you. That's all I know. But do you know what? I want to know more. I want to know how that actually happened. We need more of that in our world today. So why is this so important? Well, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of what? Power. Power for today. This is what we should be seeking and praying, and it also should be what we're experiencing. See, if you get saved into a church like I did, which was a cessationist church, the thing that may be holding you back could be theological confusion. See, when Linda and I first get saved, we were reading the Bible about the power of the Holy Spirit operating through believers, but we were also experiencing it in our lives. Whilst the church believed those things didn't happen today. In fact, we were told, no, it doesn't happen. You just need more theology. You know, don't look at that stuff. Look at more theology. And the more we read, the more we've seen it happening. Or maybe you've been taught that there's only two experiences of God that God wants you to have as a believer, but in reality, guys, there is actually three. And here's what people that I've talked to about have actually struggled with. You start following Jesus, you're reading your Bible, and then there's things that are written in your Bible, and you're like, well, I'm not seeing that in my life. That's not happening here. And I'm not seeing that happening in the life of my church. And if you're not careful, you'll give up believing that these things are for today. These things happen today. And when that happens to you, you've got a problem. So what do? You have to make up your own theology to fit your experience. So let me help you. I want to give you a theology on this. And maybe this is for another sermon, but let me just say this before I go into it. You cannot become a Christian without the Holy Spirit drawing you to Christ. That's how you become a Christian. Here's the theology of what Jesus is promising in Acts chapter 1. You'll be filled, you'll be baptized, whatever word you want to use here, with the Holy Spirit. Here's the three experiences God wants every person to have. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Here's the second experience we're supposed to have. A disciple baptizes you into water. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very, very important. When you get baptized, and this is why we should all be baptized. When you get baptized, just like the children of Israel, they went into the water of the Red Sea, and when they came out on the other side, they'd left their enemies behind them. Okay? In the water, when you're baptized, you leave your enemy, you leave your old self, your sin, death, and the devil behind. Symbolically, you leave them behind in the water, and you walk out of there with power to walk into a new life. So that's what happens in baptism. If you've not been baptized, guys, I would say get baptized. Come next Saturday, we'll baptize you. It's very, very important to your walk, your ongoing walk with Jesus. But then there's a third experience Jesus is talking about in Acts chapter 1. And it's that Jesus fills you with the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, baptize you with water for repentance. And again, this is John the Baptist actually speaking here. But after me one comes whom is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then you find in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, divine tongues of fire come upon the assembled general congregation and the Holy Spirit fills them all. Now, excuse me. The church I get saved into would say, yeah, Jamie, that's true, but that was for the apostles. That was for way back then. That stuff doesn't happen today. Do you know what? It doesn't happen today. Wrong. I knew that would get your attention. Everybody's awake. Because when John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, you know, talks about this happening, he's speaking to a multitude. Not the apostles. In fact, he says it before Jesus even had called his first disciple towards him. They're called later in Matthew chapter 4. And they weren't even commissioned at that point, you know, as apostles until much later. So this is not an experience for just the apostles or the 120 that were in the upper room, you know, that day. John the Baptist saying, hey, one after me is coming, and he is so glorious, I would not be worthy to stoop down and touch his sandals. He's going to have a ministry in it. This is his ministry. He's going to baptize everyone who follows him with the Holy Spirit. So that is one of the ministries of Jesus. So that's the third experience I'm talking about. Now, I put it to you that there's one baptism in the Holy Spirit, but there are many fillings. Many fillings. Now, this is a spot where for some people it's like a knot in your theological head. You know, some people are like, no, Jamie, there's not. You get the Holy Spirit. He indwells in you. It's salvation, and that's it. Do you know, I've even heard someone say that I had the only encounter with the Spirit that I need, and I got it at salvation, Jamie. Guys, God doesn't have limited supplies himself. He constantly wants to pour himself into you. So thinking that he is limited is wrong. And I set the context to emphasize that point out to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Now, before I read it to you, okay, the book of Ephesians, it was written to the church in Ephesus. So it was written to the church in Ephesus. So here's the pop quiz, okay? So was Paul writing to Christians? Yes, of course he was. He's writing to Christians. So Paul's writing to Christians. And what does he say to these Christians? Do not get drunk in wine. Always good, Christians, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. He's talking to people who are already Christians. Paul is not saying that the Ephesians haven't received the Holy Spirit. He's commanding them to be continually, constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Give you another one from the scriptures. John chapter 20. Jesus has just been raised from the dead. The disciples are all hiding behind locked doors because they're scared, naturally. They're like, we don't want to be crucified, you know. And then this is what it says. On the evening, that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came, and I love this bit. Jesus came and stood among them, and he just said, peace be with you. And if somebody just walked through a solid closed door, do you know what I mean? You'd have to say more than peace be with you. You'd have to pick me up off the ground. I can imagine actually Jesus saying this with a smile on his face, you know, maybe smirking, you know. He says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Now watch what Jesus does to his disciples. John 20, verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why did he breathe on them? Because the Hebrew word for breath is the ruach, which means the breath of God. It's the same word for Holy Spirit. So he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now you would think, well, that's great that they received the Holy Spirit. So there's no other experience needed, eh? Because they've just received it. Wrong. And I don't have the buzzer this time. Okay, you'll be pleased. I was tempted to put it in again, but there you go. No. But watch what happens 40 days later. 40 days later, we just read it. Do not leave Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem. You know, talking to the same group of people. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about, because John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word baptized is the Greek word baptismo, okay? And in fact, do you know how we understand the fullness of this word? There was actually a Greek poet, and he was also a doctor, and he was called Nicander. And he lived in 200 BC, so he lived 200 years before Christ. And he wrote down on a little bit of papyrus, do you know, a pickle recipe. It was a pickle recipe. Now, archaeologists have recovered this pickle recipe, and I promise you, it's the only time I'm going to read you a pickle recipe in a sermon, okay? But this is what he wrote. To make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, and the Greek word for here is bapto, dipped into boiling water, and then you baptismo. Same word that is found in Acts chapter 1, into a vinegar solution. Honestly, we don't dip you in vinegar at baptism, but there we go. So bapto is temporary. It's a short-term dipping. Baptismo is total immersion for such a long time that it produces a complete change within the vegetable. It takes it from being a young cucumber and changes it by immersion into a gherkin. So let me put it this way, guys. You all need to get pickled. Okay, not down at the pub in the Holy Spirit. Every one of us needs to be filled and immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit so that it produces a profound change in us, where we taste different, we walk differently, we talk differently, we act differently, we live differently. That's what Jesus wants from us. You might say, well, what about Jesus? Did Jesus, who was our example, did he experience this? Well, there's four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's a few things that are recorded in all four Gospels. Firstly, the birth of Jesus, because that shows us the incarnation. Secondly, the death of Jesus, because this is how he saves us. Thirdly, the resurrection, because that proves to us that he was actually God. Then there's the feeding of the 5,000, because that shows us that carbs are good for us. Nobody got that except Barnaby, okay? And the baptism of Jesus, i.e. being filled with the Holy Spirit. And can I point out to you that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit after he came out of the water of his baptism. And the Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and the gospel says that it remained upon him. And have you ever noticed that Jesus never does a miracle until after he's been baptized and with the Holy Spirit? Can I ask you a serious question as I come into land here? If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to accomplish his ministry, how much more do you and I need the Holy Spirit to live our lives? God wants that for you. He wants the Spirit of God to transform you into the likeness of Jesus, and he wants to refresh you. Guys, one baptism, many fillings.